Our gospel lesson text this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians, and as we've been doing much in 1 Thessalonians, we're looking at various parts of it and following themes in this very short letter of Paul's. And so I invite you to turn there. That's page 836, roughly, in your Bible. That'll get you to 1 Corinthians. So please turn there and so that you can read along and that you can keep this open as you hear this God's word being preached. We begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. This is God's word, eternally true. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Now please skip down to chapter 2 and verse 8. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And then skip down to chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. And then down to verse 11 in chapter 3. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Then chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. And then down to verse 9. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. And chapter 5, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. In verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. In verse 13, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. And then lastly, verse 26. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Here ends our reading. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful that you love us. We are, as your word says, loved by God. You've chosen us to love us. Teach us how to love one another this morning. Preach to us, Jesus, this message from your word. Speak by your word and by your spirit, make it powerful in our lives. Cause us to respond as spiritual people to your word. Those who are taught by it, those who are rebuked by it, those who are corrected by it, and as those who are instructed by it in how to be faithful, righteous. cause us not to see this, your word, and say, oh yes, I know that already, but to say, how can I obey this as best as I can? What areas am I not looking at yet toward which I now need to look that I might glorify you better, Father? Cause that all to be the work of your Spirit in our hearts and minds. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. When I was in college, there was a book that I read. I forget, what was that called? It was not called How to Get Better Grades Without Really Trying. What was that book called, Betsy? How to Get Better Grades and Have More Fun. That was it. Title of the book. Sounds good, doesn't it? How to Get Better Grades and Have More Fun. And it was a very helpful book, and it tapped into an old principle that this author had not come up with, but that has been around a while, and that's the 80-20 rule. And some of you know the 80-20 rule. The 80-20 rule says, this is not biblical, this is just out there, that 80% of the benefit comes from doing the right 20% of the activity well. So if you find the right 20% and focus upon that, 80% of the benefit comes from that 20%. So that's the 80-20 rule. But with the Lord, we don't really have an 80-20 rule in terms of how we live our lives. And it's not as though one thing prioritizes itself over another in and of itself. But if one thing is king, we would have to say it's love. And it's not that love ever is against anything else that Scripture commands us to do. But we do the other things in Scripture underneath perhaps the category of love. We do it because we love. This gospel lesson is entitled, Pleasing God by Loving His Children. We've identified as we've gone through 1 Thessalonians that verse 4:1 is really pivotal for Paul as he writes to this church in Thessalonica. And he tells them that our goal as believers in Jesus is to please God. It's not to find out how we can have the best life now. It's not how to find out how everything's going to work out for us. Our goal is not to find out how we can advance the most in our job or get ahead in sports or have the most people like us. Those are all good things. But our goal ultimately, if none of those things happen, is to find out how we might live in order to please God. And so Paul then gives all these commandments that give meat to the bones of what it means to please God. And one of these big things that Paul gives to us, and we've talked about a couple already, but one of these things is loving our brothers and sisters in the church. That pleases God. God is very pleased by that, and that's why we see all these verses here talking about Paul's love for the church's love for him, the church's love to one another, and God's love for the church and Paul. So, as we look at our own lives and how we might please him, we've got big categories here that are helpful for us in doing whatever it is we do, in thinking whatever it is we think. And that is, we love first. So if you like to fill out blanks in an outline, you can start here. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. However you learn better and however you receive it better, go ahead with that. But we're here on God's first point for us this morning, out of his text written through Paul to this church in Thessalonica in about 50 AD, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He drives this point, and it's this: that many things vie for our attention as Christians. There's truth, there are tasks, and there's love. Maybe there are more categories we could add, but probably we could fit everything that we are commanded to do as believers into these three tasks or these three categories. Truth, things we believe, tasks, things we do, and this very abundant command in Scripture that we love. As Jesus told his disciples after he had washed their feet, that Carl read for us this morning from John 13, a new command that I give you, that you love one another. As I've loved you, love one another. So the question is, which takes priority? We've talked about that a little bit. That's your A, which takes priority? And we say this, B, one of the three never trumps the other two. None of the three, not one of the three, ever trumps the other two. And that means that none of the other excludes one of the other two things. So here's how that works, one, two, and three. First, one, we speak truth, and we always want to speak truth, but we speak truth, how does Paul say in Ephesians 4? In love. We don't speak truth apart from love. We speak truth in love. And, parentheses, and because we love. Why do I speak truth? Because I love my brother or sister in Christ. How do I speak truth? I speak that truth to him or to her in love. Out of love, because of love, in love for that person, for that fellow Christian. And we see that in Ephesians 4:15. So we see here that Scripture says that truth is not an end in itself. If I communicate truth in an unloving way, if I use truth to slam somebody down and to promote myself, if I communicate truth in such a way that proves that I'm right and you're not, I haven't communicated that truth in love, and I am in sin. You can communicate the truth of God and be in sin because you've communicated it in a way that is not loving and is not because you love that person. It's because you want to exalt yourself and put that other person down. And so we disobey the command to speak truth because God tells us to speak truth in love. And because we love our brother Christians and our sister Christians, as Paul speaks of all throughout 1 Thessalonians. I know I don't have to tell you about loving each other, Paul says. But you're doing it all already, but we say, do it all the more. It's really, really important. You're doing this well, Paul says to the Thessalonians. Now keep doing this well and improve upon it. So truth is not an end in itself. And we need to watch this being a church that comes from and out of a Presbyterian tradition. We get a lot of people, most of us here are not Presbyterian in growing up. Most of us are Catholic or Baptist or Charismatic of some sort or Methodist. We're full of all kinds of people with all kinds of backgrounds. But we've all come to a church that's Presbyterian in tradition because Presbyterians really care about truth. And so this is one where we have to look back and say, you know what? We care about truth, and we do in this church. We care about truth a lot because we can't know God apart from knowing His truth. We don't know God by just closing our eyes and thinking our thoughts. When I close my eyes and think of my thoughts, they're sinful. And that's not God. But when I look at Scripture, I learn who God is. And I learn who God wants me to be. And it's very important for us to seek after truth, to know the truth. Jesus said it would set us free. So truth is very important. But we have to be careful, especially us, especially our church, the church who cares about truth and spends a lot of time learning the Bible because we want to know God better. We want to know how to live our lives in a wise way instead of a foolish way. And so we look at the Bible a lot and over and over, and we ask, good questions and we make distinctions about what's right and what's not quite right. But we need to be very careful, us especially, about speaking the truth in a way that's not loving, or using the truth in a way that's not loving. Many of you have been in situations where people spoke the truth to you to kill you instead of to build you up. And so we get back to the Ten Commandments, and the second half of the Ten Commandments is how we love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus says, if you communicate truth in a way that is not loving, it is murder. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? You say, do not murder. And I say, great. But I tell you, if you call your brother stupid head, you are committing murder. You're using your words to tear him down. You're using truth, and it may be true that somebody is a stupid head. It is. But you're using truth to tear somebody down, to kill instead of to build up. And so Paul says throughout this letter, and several times mentions the word, encourage one another and build each other up. He says the same thing in Ephesians 4:2. So use the truth to love people. Speak the truth because you love people. And because you love people, speak that truth in such a way that it's loving. That it's, as Carl read in Colossians 3, kind and compassionate and caring and gentle and kind. We don't use truth to prove that we're more righteous or religious or spiritual than others. We use truth because we care for other people. We know that if people live by falsehood, bad things come about in their lives. If a husband thinks it's okay to cheat on his wife, bad things are going to result from that. So in that situation, we speak out of love. That's a brother, especially a brother in Christ. And we say, no, Scripture tells us to be faithful to one's wife, even when you're not getting out of that relationship everything you hoped you would when you said, will you marry me? And so we speak truth, but we speak it in gentleness and out of care for that brother, and out of care for that brother's wife, and out of care for that brother's kids, if he has any. So speak the truth in love. Secondly, we do tasks. We do tasks, fulfilling God's commands, doing the things God has told us to do, doing things to build up the church, doing things at work that we're supposed to do, like Paul says to the Philippians, do your work as unto the Lord rather than just to men. Treat your boss as if he's Jesus and do your very best job. It doesn't mean your job will be perfect. It doesn't mean you have an inexhaustible amount of time. But with the time you have, with the time that's proper for you to work, do your work really well. As if you're doing it for Jesus. And so do tasks, and that gets into it right there, doesn't it? Do tasks not to spite somebody. Do tasks not to show yourself better than somebody else. Do tasks not to show, I'm doing all this and what are you doing anyway? Look at my stack of tasks compared to your stack of tasks. No, we do tasks, we do stuff, we obey the commandments of God, because we love our brothers. That's what, again, what the second half of the Ten Commandments is all about. What can I do to love my brother? And God answers that with Commandments 5 through 10. Here's how you can love your fellow man. With your parents, honor them. That's how you can love them. That's Commandment 5. With Commandment 6, it's don't speak ill of them. Don't murder them. Commandment 7, be faithful to your spouse and to everybody else in relationship. Be faithful in your role in that relationship. 8, don't steal from others. Okay? Use your task to give others more stuff. Don't use your task, don't use your work energy to steal from somebody else, to take away from. Number nine. Those of you who know me know what I'm doing here. Number nine, we bear true witness of somebody else. We use our words, the things we're speaking, so that justice is done. We're doing our neighbor good when we speak of him. And then number 10, we don't covet our neighbor's stuff. Rather, we work so that they might be blessed and have more stuff. I was convicted of this when I was in seminary, and I'm a really, really frugal person. I like saving up money on trinkets. That is, don't buy trinkets, so that when you really have something that you really need, not just something you want, you've got money to buy it. But I saw somebody at seminary, and he was there at the Coke machine, and somebody else was thirsty but didn't have change. And he said, oh, just take this one. And he bought another one for himself. And I thought, to me, that was mind-boggling. It was like, whoa, 50 cents down the drain. You know, I would be struggling with, should I even, you know, and I didn't even buy from the soda machine because I was, you know, poor seminary student, and I could get water for free at the fountain. I could get coffee for putting 10 cents in the cup. And so I didn't buy 50 cents worth of drink. But be generous with others. Build them up. Do tasks. Buy that Coke. Give it to them. But we do tasks. We fulfill God's commands in order to, here's the rest of your line if you didn't get it already, to love one another. Here's why God tells us to do stuff. And here's the end of all his commands that have to do with what we're doing here on earth. It's our way of loving other people. Why do I do my work at work during the week as unto the Lord? To love them. Why do I do whatever it is for you in the church, whatever way you're contributing in the stuff that you do in the church? Why are you doing that? God says it should be to love and build up your brothers and sisters. Not to build up a list of accomplishments in the church, to build up a resume in the church and say, aha, look at all these things I've done. And look at these other people, they haven't done anything. You know, that's just being like the Pharisee next to the tax collector when they come to the temple to pray. Remember that story from Jesus? And the Pharisee comes there and he looks at the tax collector who's beating his breast and saying, forgive me, Lord, I'm a sinner. And the Pharisee says, at that same sitting, standing next to him, says, God, thank you for not making me like him. And then he lists his accomplishments. I pray this many times a day, and I tithe even off of my spices. Look at my list of accomplishments. And Jesus condemns the Pharisee. That Pharisee is looking to task. And he's using his task not to love that person, but he's using his task to beat that person down. And so we do tasks in the church out of love, to love other people, in order to love other people, in order to build others up. Third thing, we love our neighbors, or we love our brothers, by fulfilling God's commands, tasks, and by speaking his truth. Okay, so we say here that love is not separated. So we're covering each category here. First is truth. We speak it in love. Second is tasks. We do tasks in love. And third thing, we say that love is not separated from speaking truth and from doing tasks. So we don't just say, hey, I love you, and then when we're later in a group of people who are slandering that person that we just said I loved, God says, stand up for that person. Stop that slander. Stop that gossiping. Put a task, put truth speaking into your statement that you love that person. Love that person, and that love includes speaking and doing. So love is not undefined. It's never love or speak God's truth, nor is it love or do God's commands. We love by and as we speak His truth to others. So I speak the gospel to a Muslim, to an atheist, to a Hindu, because I love him. If he doesn't hear the gospel, you know, and we know it from our culture, oh, that's not loving, you know, you're interrupting his religion. But we know what's true. If he continues in his religion, he will, upon death, his soul will go to be in hell. And upon the resurrection at the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes back and all men appear before him in judgment, he will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan and his demons. And so it's not loving if I don't speak the gospel to him. Evangelism is word love, isn't it? It's loving our neighbor enough to say something. Hey, that building you're going into is full of toxic fumes. Somebody's just mixed ammonia and what's the other thing? Household chemical you don't want to mix. Chlorine. Yeah, bleach. Ammonia and bleach has just been spilled over all the floors in the kitchen there. Don't go into that house. That's not because we're unloving. It's because we care for that person. We speak up. We communicate. And so we don't love, we say, when we see someone deciding to do something sinful, harmful to him and others, and refrain from speaking God's truth to the matter. We speak God's truth because it's loving to speak God's truth and to prevent that person from being harmed by his own actions. Okay, so number two. So love is never in opposition to doing tasks. Love is never in opposition to anything else that God calls us to do. Speaking, doing tasks, loving are all tied one and together. And we do tasks and we speak because we love. And we speak and we do tasks in love in a way that honors that person and is gentle and kind and compassionate. So number two, why loving fellow Christians is commanded, why it makes sense, and why it's such a high, high priority to God. Why God mentions over and over again, it's love. Why Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments and the whole law and the prophets by saying, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the center. Why does this make sense? A, because other Christians are loved by God. Okay, we saw that in verse 4 of chapter 1. Paul says, you Thessalonians in the church there are loved by God. So that becomes the basis. Other Christians are loved by God and are His children. For those of you who are parents, have you ever had someone, whether it's another kid, or whether it's a coach or a teacher, or another parent, or another human being, mistreat your kid? Ever had someone mistreat your child? You know how you feel? I know how I feel. I've got to calm down. Or I'm going to do some things that I'm going to regret. When you harm, when you speak truth not in love, or when you speak something that's not in love, when you do things to put other people down who are God's children, I'm not going to say God feels that way, but you get the picture. When you harm a fellow believer, when you do a task and stomp on him because you say, I'm doing God's work, and you're not bucking up or whatever it is, when you're trampling on that person, when that person becomes a casualty to you getting your task done in the church, God says, stop it. Don't treat my son this way. Don't treat my daughter this way. I love him. Treat him as Jesus has treated him. Treat her as Jesus has treated her, with kindness, with compassion, with gentleness. Other Christians are loved by God. They're loved by God. So there in your outline there, don't hurt the ones God loves. Love them. Treat them remembering that this is somebody God loves. This is somebody Jesus died for. This is somebody that God bought at a great price. His own son's life. The spilling and mocking of his own son's blood and reputation. So don't hurt the ones God loves. Do tasks, speak truth in love. Because those people are God's children, those in the church. B, why this makes sense. Because other Christians will also receive salvation when Jesus returns, and you will be together with them forever. This is in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul makes the point that Jesus is going to come back, and he's not coming back for us to dispense wrath upon us because we believed in him. Rather, he's coming to us to give us salvation, to rescue us from this sinful world. And we will live together with him forevermore when he comes again. And so the argument is made here that we are to live in unity and in peace and in love with each other, because that, in fact, is not only the goal for the future, but that's how we will be living in the future. So God says to us, get it right now. I remember in a very difficult situation in ministry long before we came here, and we were on a team of people, and there was some discord going on, and we sat together to work on this discord. And I remember this brother, and he was tough, big, tough guy, and great believer, and him weeping in this meeting and saying this very point, guys, we're going to be together forever. Let's get this right now. I don't want to see so-and-so 5 years from now and avoid him. I don't want to live over the next 3 months wishing that I don't see this person, or having things be wrong in our relationship, or not as they used to be. Let's get this right now. And so God makes that point to us. We're all going to be together forever. So let's treat each other well now. Let's love each other well now. Now see why this makes sense. Because Paul says that loving others is part and parcel with having saving faith. Or as we put it in the outline there, because loving others is tied to saving faith. You see it there. It's grouped together in chapter 5, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, since we're Christians, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. And this is something that comes together over and over. It comes together in 1 Corinthians 13 as well. Why is this the case? Why is love set up in Scripture as being tied to saving faith? Why does Jesus say in John 13, 35, that Carl read for us, that others will know we're Christians by the way we love? Why is the way we love so tied to the essence of being a believer, believing in Jesus, of faith in Jesus? And it's this, 1, 2, and 3 here. If you don't love others well, it means you don't understand the gospel. The gospel is the message that other people have sinned against Jesus and that Jesus forgives them and loves them, and calls them to be with him, and to be united with him, and to be with him forever. And so we follow Jesus, and we have people sin against us, and we forgive them. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those forgive. I always get this messed up when I'm in the middle of a sermon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There we go. Why? Because this is just the way Jesus is with us. Forgive one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Look in the middle of your declaration of the gospel this morning, in the middle of Colossians 3, and I think it's verse 14. Paul says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. If you don't forgive somebody, if you don't love somebody well, you're demonstrating to everybody, and we all do it, I do it, we're demonstrating the degree to which we don't understand the gospel. You see, the gospel is not just a thing that we believe when we come in the front door, and then we can go on to being a Pharisee, nasty, learning truth, killing people with truth, building up a resume of tasks for ourselves. Jesus brings the point again and again about the Pharisees. They don't get the grace of God. They've misunderstood the whole Old Testament, which is a message about God's grace to sinful people. And so we love sinful people. We love people who have sinned against us. And like Jesus on the cross, we say, forgive them, Father. Forgive these people who are killing me at this very moment. And none of us, hopefully none of us, will ever have people who are killing us at that very moment. But if we do, you know what you should say. Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. If you don't love others well, it means you don't understand the gospel, the message of your faith well. Two, maturity, Christian maturity in the Bible is not defined as tasks done for Jesus. Remember Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount? Many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I don't know you. And they say, well, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I? And they name their tasks. Didn't I do all this stuff in the church in your name? I could have done that for Rotary or Kiwanis, or I could have done that at volunteering at my school, whatever. And I took that time out and I did it in the church. And Jesus says, but I don't know you. It's possible to do lots of tasks, even tasks among the people of God, and to not know Jesus. And maturity is not defined as tasks done for Jesus apart from love. Nor is it defined as truth known about him, disconnected from love. There have been plenty of people that know the Bible very well who aren't believers and who don't know the Bible and love Jesus. And so Paul brings up over and over again in this text throughout Thessalonians, if you're not loving people in the midst of learning the truth, if you're not learning this truth and then applying it to love other people, you've gotten off course. Maturity is not tasks done. That's one of the reasons we don't do a lot in the church. If you've been in the church a while, you'll know we're minimalists when it comes to activities. And one of the reasons we're minimalists is because every time you bring up a new church activity or institute a new program, we give you the opportunity to say, I'm okay with Jesus and not deal with your heart. Well, I'm vice president of the such and such at church. We don't have titles either because we don't want that. We're all servants of Jesus. But there are plenty of people who are doing lots of stuff in the church, and they think because they're doing lots of stuff in the church, they're okay. And they're killing people with their words. And they're killing people with their attitudes. And Jesus says, no. Colossians 3, compassion, kindness, patience, forgiveness. And that's what he does, and that's what he extends to the people around him. So tasks are done because we love others. Truth is known so that we might love others well. And then thirdly, let me read to you what Carl read to you from 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, That is, if I've got lots of spiritual gifts and I'm exercising those spiritual gifts in the church, but have not love, here's what I am. There are three I am statements. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Just a bunch of noise. So don't get too tied up about your gifts. Use your gifts in the church, but not apart from love. Secondly, verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, if I've got truth, if I know all the creeds and the Westminster Larger Catechism all by heart, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, if I've got a lot of truth in my head, if I've got a lot of theological terms in my head, but don't use that to love other people, if I have truth but have not love, I am, second I am statement, nothing. No status before God for knowing lots of truth. And for not using that truth to love those he died for. Third I am statement comes here. Verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor, acts of kindness, tasks, things we can do, and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love. If I do great sacrifices for the church, and I'm just doing that, patting myself on the back, and I don't have love, I'm not sacrificing because I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says, I gain from God at judgment nothing. And then he goes on and describes what love is. He spends the rest of that chapter on love. And we'll talk about the rest of that chapter next week. Next week we're talking about what loving our brothers and sisters looks like in the church. But to summarize from 1 Corinthians 13, last line in your bulletin. Tasks and truth done without love, done not because you love your brothers and sisters, spoken not because you've loved your brothers and sisters, to build them up. Tasks and truth without love is nothing. Is nothing. We do tasks and do tasks. Do tasks. Speak truth indeed. But speak truth in love. Do tasks in love. Do tasks because as a means of loving your brother and sister in Christ. Speak truth as a means of building up your brother or sister in Christ. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we love you because you have first loved us. And you have borne with us, been patient with us, been compassionate with us, been kind to us, been loving to us. And we had just sinned against you. We were those in the crowd. And you said of us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We are the ones who have received and believed that message by your grace. So cause us to treat one another as you have treated us, Jesus. Cause us to forgive one another as you have forgiven us. Cause us to be kind to one another as you have been kind to us. And cause us indeed to do tasks, to speak truth, out of love and in love to one another. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.